High in the Austrian Alps, in the cold and snowy village of Mariafar, a young priest named Joseph Moore had been assigned to the parish. But he walked the streets with a heavy heart. Napoleon's war had wreaked havoc across Europe. Moore had witnessed firsthand the depression of the economy and the suffering of the village where he had once resided. There was no doubt the young priest sought after God's stillness and peace. And it was here, lost in the majestic view of the Tauern Mountains, where he penned the lyrics that reached for hope from the holy night that changed the world forever. As tradition tells it, 2 years later, Moore was preparing for midnight mass when he discovered their faithful organ had played its last note. Desperate to find a song for his parishioners to sing on Christmas Eve, Moore grabbed the lyrics he had written 2 years before, left his church, and journeyed to the home of his friend, organist Franz Gruber. He showed Franz the words and asked him to compose a simple melody that could be accompanied by only a guitar. And so, on December 24th, 1818, Moore's poetic expression of the birth of Jesus was sung by a humble congregation on a snowy, cold Christmas Eve, filling them with the hope of heavenly peace. Over the next century, Silent Night would spread across the world. And then, in 1914, those same lyrics, birthed in the aftermath of war, found their way back to the battlefield. On Christmas Eve, both English and German troops laid down their weapons and sang together about God's peace from deep in the trenches of the First World War. To this day, God pours out his gift of heavenly peace to all who will receive it. From high mountains to low battlefields, church choirs to families round the tree, we celebrate the very moment God transformed humanity by sending the greatest gift of all on that first silent and holy night.
This morning, as we prepare for communion, I'd like to take a few moments and talk about the Lamb of God. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2. We're all familiar with these verses, starting in verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So let's talk about sheep for a minute. So what about these flocks near Bethlehem? Many, if most, not most Bible interpreters agree that these sheep were very special and had a very special purpose beyond just wool and meat. Bethlehem, as you may know, is just a few miles from Jerusalem where the temple was and where sacrifices were made mostly of sheep and lambs. In Exodus chapter 29, we read that every day, 2 1-year-old lambs or rams were offered in temple worship, one in the morning and one in the evening. Also, on many special occasions, it required the offering of a lamb or a ram. Most significant of all, though, was the annual Passover feast, which we read about in Exodus 12. And during this time, every family sacrificed a lamb. Josephus once said about 200,000 lambs were offered at Passover every year. And even if this is an exaggeration, even if it's only half of that amount, that is still, we can all agree, a lot of lambs. So where did the Israelites get all these lambs? And this is where the flocks near Jerusalem and Bethlehem come in. Many of them were probably the property of the priests and were destined to be used for these various sacrifices. If so, consider this. All the male lambs born on the hillside near Bethlehem were destined to die on the temple altar. So it's no wonder that Jesus is called the Lamb of God, because that was the very reason he was born too, to die on the altar in the form of a cross, to take away not just the sins of Israel, but the sins of the whole world. He was born to be the Passover lamb. So as you're taking the Lord's Supper emblems this morning, and as you're thinking about Jesus' death for your sins on this Christmas, remember this. That baby lying in the manger was born to be the Lamb of God. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what the birth of Jesus is all about. Like the temple lambs under the care of all those shepherds who worshiped Jesus that night, the baby they worshiped, the baby that we are worshiping just now, was born to die for you. That is why he's called the Lamb of God. Pray with me. Father, as we pause and we reflect on our lives and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, and as so many people all over the world are gathering together today and will be gathering together Christmas Eve to celebrate the birth of our Savior, may we remember the sacrifice that he made, the ultimate sacrifice. The Lamb of God laid down his life. He was born in such a simple way, to enter the world and to take away our sins, Father. And for that, there is nothing we can say or anything we can ever do to repay that debt. So this morning, as we take the bread that represents his broken body and drink the juice that represents the blood that was shed out for us on that cross, Lord, may we remember that Jesus, simply his entry into this world in such a simple fashion, served the purpose to help us see that he truly was the Lamb of God. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. So glad to see you. It shows that if we get a little wet, we don't dissolve, and we're fine, aren't we? Last week, we talked about giving God our worries, and he would give us peace. And when we think about it, worry is not an anxiety caused by a traumatic experience in life. We're not talking about depression. We're talking about the things that you and I worry about. Are we going to get wet as we go out to the car today? And what about going to the store and all the things that we have? And we discovered that 85% of the things that we worry about never happen. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, this is something that you need to take care of in your life. And he says, worry is unnatural. He said, look at the birds of the air. And we see all the birds that are migrating south. God takes care of them. He says, it's unhelpful. He said, you can't change the thing that you worry about. I can't change the how much hair I have or whatever, or things like that. We're just not going to be able to change those things. He says it's not helpful at all. And it's unchristian. Now that kind of bothers us. He says, you're acting like people who do not know God. That's how you're acting. And what did we discover last week? Peter says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's the reason that Jesus makes this invitation. He cares for us. And Paul writes these words, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Pretty simple, isn't it? We should try it. But this week, God says, give me your hurts and I'm going to give you comfort. I ran across something that's kind of interesting that people write on accident reports that they give to insurance agencies. And let me read just a few that I found interesting. One guy writes, leaving home for work, I drove out of my drive and straight into the bus. The bus was 5 minutes early. Now this one I really love. I was on my way to the doctor with rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. I was knocked out as a result of the collision and was taken to the hospital where I sustained serious injuries. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. A truck backed through my windshield onto my wife's face. You know, but seriously, we have some pretty bad times in life. A little boy went into a grocery store and he asked the clerk, he says, where can I find a box of Tide because I want to wash my cat? And she says, you can't wash your cat in Tide and don't do it. But she couldn't change his mind, so he went home. And several days later, he came back in. She said, little boy, how's your cat? He said, the cat died. She said, I told you not to wash him in Tide. He said, nah, the Tide didn't kill him. I think it was the spin cycle. You know, that's pretty much, you ever feel like you've been in the spin cycle? You come out all wrung and twisted and life is hard. You know, the Apostle Paul said, if you think life is hard, this is what he said. I've worked harder, been in prison more often, been whipped times without number and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claimed to be believers, but were not. I have worked hard and long, enduring my sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. That was his suffering. Just think about it for a second. Why would God allow Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who wrote 13 books in the Bible more than anybody else, suffer? See, suffering is a problem for us. Doesn't matter what it could be. It could be an accident. It could be health. It could be financial, it could be relational. Problems are hard for us. And oftentimes we ask the question, why me? God, why did you allow this to happen to me? And I look back at Paul, and he could easily said that. But how did Paul get through all of these things that he said in 1 Corinthians? It was because of the comfort of God. That is exactly how he got through. And what God says is, I want you to give me your hurts, and I'll give you healing. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at 2 verses today. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's the NIV. And Paul uses a phrase. He says, blessed be God and Father. Well, that has some significance to it. In the Jewish synagogue, they may begin to open their service with blessed be God and Father. Or they may simply close their benedictions for it. And Peter uses this very same phrase in a letter that he writes. Blessed be the God and Father. And he adds, of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be very appropriate if Kevin would come and open our service up someday and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we would say, "Amen." We would respond back to that. And what Paul was doing, he's saying to them, "I want you to praise God the Father with me. I want you to praise Him." See, and then he says, "Blessed be the God and Father." Paul adds the thing that we would not find in the Jewish synagogue, "of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He adds those two together. And he says, this is for us. On Sunday, Easter Sunday, Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, "Go and tell the disciples, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Paul says, "I'm inviting all these I'm writing to praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, God is the ultimate source of all compassion and all comfort. Everything has a beginning. And he says, it all begins with me. He says, God is a God of comfort. God is the one who's going to take care of you and meet your needs. See, he's a source of mercy and compassion. And the idea, he said, is to walk alongside of us and to be with us. Now, in my Bible, my translation, I did the NIV today. Instead of compassion, it has mercies, and that's how it's translated in the Greek and the Hebrew. Compassion is to have mercy, to feel sympathy, and have pity. And the Bible says that God is a God of compassion. In Psalms 86, "A compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving and kindness." And His compassion never fails. See, Jesus exemplified compassion when He was on the face of the earth. Let me give you some examples. You remember his friend Lazarus died? He went to see Mary and Martha. And he knew he was going to do a great miracle after this. But what did Jesus do? He wept. He wept with them. He cried. He showed His compassion for their hurt feelings. And then when Jesus saw those in the crowd, many who were hurting, what did He do? He healed them. One evening after teaching, He saw the 5,000 men and more others than that there. And what He had compassion. And what did He do? He fed them because He knew that it would be a great hardship for them. And when He saw the crowds, He taught them. And what He's saying is this. God is the Father of compassion. He wants you and I to be people of compassion. Let me read from 1 John. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For everyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." What he says is, compassion is an attribute of the Father. It has to be of His children. They have got to look like Him. Now, just the thought, I struggle with limited compassion at times, okay? I'll be honest with you, I do. When I see a need of a children, our church always responds. I always respond when children have needs. And when I see people who are mentally unable to take care of themselves are really struggling, I have a heart for those people. I have compassion for them. But God says, "Ron, limited compassion is not what I'm asking for you. I'm asking you to have mercy and compassion on all people." They don't fit in those two boxes. They don't need to. But the problem is, that's where I'm comfortable. And God says, "That's not where I want you to be." See, Paul is not talking to us about an intellectual knowledge. You have an intellectual knowledge about all kinds of things. You know all about it, but you've never done it. See, Paul is saying, "I've experienced the compassion and comfort of God in my life. I showed you all the things He suffered." He says, those were things there. And what he says is, you know, he's speaking of what he has experienced. And that's the reason he can write this to us. You know, he says, not only have I experienced those, but he's been blessed by those. He's learned a lesson by those. And God has ministered to him with those times. Can you imagine being adrift at sea for a day? Who gave him comfort? You know that it was God had compassion on him because God had a purpose for his life. And Paul knew exactly what he was talking about, didn't he? See, the idea of compassion and comfort is someone has it and someone's going to receive it. And he says, you and I are not to keep it to ourselves. We're not to keep it to ourselves. God comforts us in our times of trouble. Look at what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Well, that's affliction. The idea for the word here is not just bumps in the road. It's not just traffic tickets we get. It's not just fender benders in life. But it's much more than that. The idea is an extremely heavy weight that was placed upon a person's chest who would not confess. I think in the Middle Ages it talked about them doing that. They'd have a person they knew was guilty, wouldn't confess, and they would put something. And it's coming, it's pushing in on your chest. It's like having a heart attack. It's having pain in the chest. He says, that's what these troubles are. These are not minor things. They're not a snag, you know, fingernail. It's not, you know, have a, you know, muddy shoes because you walk through the parking lot. It is pushing down upon you with all the pressure, and you can simply think you'll never be able to handle it. That's what he's talking about. Some of you know exactly what he's talking about because you have had hearts that were broken. Have you ever grieved over someone and you had a heart that was broken? That's what he's talking about. In the early Christianity, those who chose to accept Christ chose suffering. It was just what it was going to be. We read of them losing their families and being abandoned by their spouse, been beaten, killed, all because of Christ. And this that he gives is endurance and strength and encouragement along the way. Someone once said to a sufferer, suffering colors life, doesn't it? And the sufferer said, yes, but I propose to choose the color. How do we have pure silver? Through fine through fire. Someone said that a Christian is God's spiritual athlete that only grows his muscles through discipline of difficulties. Your life experiences, if you will. See, in the next verses, comfort is used 9 times in 2 verses. 9 times it's used there in the rest of the verses. And what it means is it's not something that you and I do alone. It's not something that simply people say, well, you know, you have a good day. It's not those things. But it's a comfort that simply gives us a sense of bravery, a sense of encouragement, a sense of endurance that you and I are going to work through these things. It encourages us and helps us cope with what is taking place. See, for Paul, all these things were not a sense of despair, but a sense of to motivate him forward. Don't you remember a couple of things about your troubles? They're never too small for you to talk to God about. Never too small. Some people think that God only listens to big stuff. It's any of that stuff. If for some reason your car battery is not starting today and it bothers you, I've talked to God about a lot of things. I had a place in my house I could never get fixed. And I said, God, it's got a dip and I don't know why. And I just started praying about it. God sent me a man who was in carpentry in the old house, and he said, hey, the reason is there's no support under it, the way they framed the house. And he was right. Nothing is too small. If it's a concern of yours, God says, you're my child. See, I think as Christians, we forget that we can talk to God about anything that concerns us. And nothing is too big for God. Many of us have thought, well, there's nothing can be done. There's nothing God can do. See, we look at God the wrong way. You remember when the angel appeared to Mary. And she told him, she says, I can't give birth. I've never known a man. And the angel said to her, nothing will be impossible with God. Now here's the thing that we have learned. That God comforts us so that you and I may do what? Comfort others. Look at verse 4. So that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We have got to comfort others. We can't be the Dead Sea. Some of us are Dead Sea people. What it means is we take all the good that comes in and we let nothing go. Nothing out. We have got to be the conduit. We've got to be the agent of comfort for other people. It flows through us. Grace should flow through us. And what he says is that any trouble that we're comforted with should grow to us. See, it's linked to our experiences. I've got a pair of socks that are more expensive than any socks y'all guys are wearing. I challenge you to have a pair of socks that cost more than these. These are usually attached to $1,000 hospital bills. You know where I'm going, guys? Every time you go, you get a pair of these. And we never leave them. These were Pat's. She had a procedure done a while back, a test, and they gave these. And do you know what? At the hospital, one size fits all. And that hospital gown, I've never taken one of those. I've never taken one of those, but I've got an old pair of lime green ones that are just wore out that I took when I was in the hospital. I took them home with me. These are pants. But see, here's what we think. We think there's enough cliches. We think there's enough sayings that to comfort people, one size fits all. That all we have to do is get the three or four phrases that makes everything work and everybody will be comforted. But it's not like that at all. Our comfort is around the experiences that you and I have experienced in life. They're linked there. It's not one size fits all. Every one of us is different. It doesn't fit that way. That's why God works through so many people. That's why you are comforted in your experience so that you can do what? Comfort others in their experiences. I'm going to tell you what. When I first started ministry here many years ago, and there was a death, I called Ronnie Shivers. I said, Ronnie, you got to go with me. And he'd go with me. Why? He was the most compassionate man I've ever seen in my life. And he knew just to come into that situation, and he could just make you feel comfortable. He helped with the hurt. Why? He knows what hurt is. He's experienced it. He could understand it. See, someone who has four healthy kids can't understand what it feels like not be able to conceive. The person who's married to Mr. Wonderful or Miss Wright can't understand what it's like to be married to Mr. Wrong. But guess what? The person who's been abused by their spouse does. They understand it. See, when others are troubled, we're to use the experiences that we have. And what it does is it kind of bonds us with each other. Now, there are some of you that I know some of your backgrounds. And when I have an issue that someone's having, I would say, listen, I'm going to give you a name and a number for you to call because this person can help you. They've walked in your shoes. They know what to expect. They have been there. God has raised them through. Many of you have suffered through the crisis of divorce. And when a person is going through a divorce, I just depend upon those who have been successful through the crisis of divorce and say, hey, listen, can you help them? And they do. Damon was 2 days away from finishing high school and his father died. That morning in the church service, there was a lot of people. The church was packed out and he was sitting on the front row with his mother and two sisters and everybody passed by with condolences. Then there came a girl named Kim. Kim was in his youth group. Kim came to him and tears were running down her eyes. And she just hugged him. Didn't do anything else but hug him. And kept going. Didn't say a word. He said afterwards, everything was a blur that took place that day, but I remember Kim. The reason is, I walked through the condolence line just a few months before when her dad died. And I knew Kim understood me. She understood my pain. She understood the hurt I had in my life. See, God has ministered to you so that you can be ministers to other people. I want to close and I want you to do three things. Comforting people means to come alongside of them, to walk with them. You remember when Jesus talked about ministering to people, the cultural mandate in Matthew about taking care of people's needs, that he commended those who what? Visited those in prison, were with those who were sick. They couldn't change the situation, but they walked alongside them. I want you to learn to say, I'm sorry. When someone's hurting, sometimes the best thing you can do is say, I'm sorry. And I want you to pray for them. I think what God is saying to us this morning is, I'm a God of all comfort and compassion. And as my children, I want you to be children of compassion and comfort others. Will you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, it's a great challenge for us to be compassionate people because, Father, it doesn't come naturally to us as ourselves. But Father, you're our Father. You've given us the ability to be compassionate and comforting people. And Father, I just ask that you bless those in our congregation today that are hurting. And Father, may they reach out and touch the lives of those who can help them. Let it be known, Father, may we be compassionate people. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning we give you an opportunity to take that next step in your life, whatever that would be. And if you want to know more about Jesus and you're afraid to come forward, I'll meet you later and I will share what Christ has to say. Kevin?